All right, we're going to continue from verses 5 to 9 this afternoon. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy word, Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 9. These are the very words of God. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Amen. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Let's pray for the preaching of it now. Our Father and our God, we come to a text that exhorts us, O Lord, to have a glorious sight and sense of Jesus Christ. And the man who preaches is insufficient to show these people Jesus by himself. Instead, Lord, your servant pleads that your Holy Spirit, who is called the Spirit of Christ, would be on the preacher now, and that the Spirit of Christ would be on the hearers as well, for it profits them nothing to hear in the flesh. So give them the spirit of grace and supplication that they would too see Jesus Christ in the preaching of the word. O Lord, our desire is that in every heart here, Jesus Christ would be clearer to them by the time we are done this afternoon than in the time in which we walked in the door. So Father, in the preaching of the word, we plead with you that these people would behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. For we ask this in his name. Amen. Well, you might know that line that was made famous by Chico Marx. I don't start sermons this way, but bear with me a bit. That line that was made famous by him that goes like this: Well, who are you going to believe, me or your own eyes? You might know that. It was meant to be humorous, of course. But with all seriousness, friends, Jesus Christ might ask you out of his word, who do you believe, me or what you see with your own eyes? Or to reframe his own word as a question, do you walk by faith or do you walk by sight? Do you see things as they really are, as I say they are in my word? Or do you see things contrary to the word with your eyes and panic and start to think maybe it would be better if I am not even a Christian? One of our great problems, friends, is that we let our physical sight overshadow our spiritual sight of Jesus Christ. And so we are in the habit of losing heart. We are in the habit of despairing, we're in the habit of faltering, and we're in the habit of lacking endurance. And most grievously, we are tempted to turn our back to the Lord, as the Hebrews were in this chapter. But Paul exhorts them and says, you must put all that you see with your eyes away if they are contrary to the word of God. And you are to say in the face of those things that seem contrary to the word, you are to say instead, but we see Jesus. Regardless of whatever it is I see before my eyes, just as the people of God at the Exodus were to shut up their eyes to the Pharaoh and his horde and say, but we see Jehovah instead. We are to perceive the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are to cast our gaze on him by faith. And so our theme this afternoon is really just this: to persevere, you must have a greater sight of Jesus Christ. My exhortation, as I have prayed already, is that you would gain a greater sense of Jesus Christ. You would have a greater sight of Jesus Christ. To see him in his word, to see him behind every providence, as we considered this morning, and every experience. To see him, especially, friends, especially when it seems like his cause is facing mortal danger. When it seems like the church is on the decline. When it seems like your own life is thrown into chaos. When it seems like the heretics are winning. We say, but we see Jesus. And to see him as he is in truth in our text from the 8th Psalm cited here, with all things under his feet, with all things under his control. And that's what we must see when everything seems contrary to it. And whenever something, this is just regardless of this text, there's a greater moral principle here that whenever you see something contrary to the word of God by your eyes or your senses, you are to have a greater sight of Jesus and say, but we see Jesus in defiance of what you see with your sight and sense. To lay hold of him and walk by faith in him and not what you perceive with your eyes and experience. And that's the aim of this sermon, really. So we're going to divide our time into the three exhortations that are found on your outline. The first exhortation is that you must see Jesus by faith. The second is, and the third are coming out of the text, ways that you are exhorted to see Jesus from Hebrews 2. First is to see Jesus as perfect man. And second, to see Jesus in his sufferings and also his glory. So first, see Jesus by faith, an exhortation. So let's begin by seeing how to see Jesus Christ by faith. Notice the latter part of verse 8. The last part of it says, but now we see not yet all things put under him. And then immediately afterwards, it reverses itself in verse 9. But we see Jesus. Regardless of what we do not see in our experience, we who believe are called to always see Jesus. No matter if you don't see everything under his feet, friends, we who believe are to see Jesus. And the problem the apostle deals with here is a disconnect we often have as pilgrims, right? That even though the testimony of God's word is that he has in fact put all things under Jesus' feet, which is the testimony of the word, which is what you must believe by faith, we see not with our own eyes all things put under him. And it does not seem true to us. So for the Hebrews, for instance, you can imagine a Roman government that is attacking the church. You can see that the Jews who refused to bend the knee to Jesus Christ, persecuting them. And in their sight and sense, it seems like the farthest thing from the truth is that Jesus Christ rules and reigns over all things. And today you might have the same experience. You don't see the nations of the earth bowing down before Christ. You don't see a church that is strong and gospel purity in all the pulpits. You don't see that. But it's true nonetheless that Jesus Christ has all things under his control. And so because our senses are attuned to what we see with our eyes, we live our life as though Jesus Christ does not have dominion over everything. And we saw that in the 93rd Psalm, our Psalm of the Month, which proclaims, "The Lord reigneth." He has total control, but our eyes refuse to see the truth. You remember, as we unpack that psalm, that our eyes go up to the waves, but it doesn't go up any higher to he who rules over the floods. And we refuse to see Jesus. And so when we read of bad news, or we receive bad news, or in a storm, or in a trial, we do not see Jesus. We see with our eyes despair. But his word says he has put even that under his feet, beloved. You just don't see it with your eyes, but you must by faith. Now, there are some translation nuances in this text that are lost in English. The first is that the first word that is translated see, but now we see not in verse 8, that latter part. In the Greek, that is strictly about sense perception. It deals with our physical eyesight. The second word for see, when we say we see Jesus in verse 9, can communicate physical sight. It certainly can, but it also deals with insight. I like that English word. It actually communicates actually very similar to the Greek. Insight. It's a sight of perception, a deeper sense of sight. In this case, a spiritual insight that puts our physical sight into perspective. And this sight of Jesus is a sight and sense in your soul that transcends a physical sight. So the apostle here does not mean that the Hebrews were to see Jesus physically. Boys and girls, he had already ascended to the right hand of God at this time, and there's no way to see him physically. And they had never seen him in the flesh, but they were to see him by faith and say, "But we see Jesus." And the question is, how? How can you see Jesus Christ? Well, you notice how often we plead for the Holy Spirit to work in the Word of God. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you a vivid perception of Jesus Christ by your faith. You see him by the testimony of the Word of Jesus Christ pressed into your soul. You sense his presence and nearness as though he were right there with you and in you. You see him in prayer even. You see him in the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and as well as baptism. You hear his voice in the preaching of the word and you say, "The voice of my beloved." And if you would walk through this world as we were exhorted to this morning, with the eyes of your understanding open, you would see him behind and through all things that transpire. You sense and perceive him through the eyes of your soul. And I think if you are a believer, at your very best spiritually, he is more real to you than even your earthly spouse or best friends. You see him, don't you, friends? You see him as the apostles saw him, as though crucified before you. And in response, you say, "The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see Jesus in that way. And this spiritual sight is why Peter could say to you of Jesus Christ, "Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." 1 Peter 1:8. How can you love one you cannot see with your own eyes, friends? Because Peter says, "Yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable." You love him by faith. And you love one that you have never seen with your own eyes, friends. And that's what's meant to be cultivated in us. And that's how we are to see Jesus Christ, by faith. And it's that spiritual sight of Jesus Christ that is the great comfort of the saints. You think about this, especially when their physical eyes grow dim. Consider Jacob on his deathbed. "Now the eyes of Israel were dim for age, so that he could not see." Genesis 48, verse 10. Yet, you think of that man, yet at his deathbed with his eyes gone, his vision gone physically, yet a man like that sees Jesus Christ all the more vividly. When Jacob's eyes had lost its sight, he called Christ what? "The angel which redeemed me from all evil." He could see Jesus Christ by faith as the one who has redeemed him. How vivid Jesus Christ was on his deathbed when his eyes had grown dim. And that's the kind of sight the apostle wants you to cultivate, friends. Where if your eyes were taken away, if they were gouged out, as cruel men like the Ninevites might do, your sense of Jesus is unaffected and maybe even grows. And you say, but I see Jesus, though I see nothing else with my eyes. You know, the rallying cry of the Bible is we walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. Faith gives us a sense of Jesus Christ. It's a great gift. The greatest gift that God can give you is faith. It's the gift that shows you Jesus Christ as the one that we truly need and must have. And how vivid our sight of Jesus Christ is when it's inflamed, when faith is inflamed by the Word of God. I love the Heidelberg Catechism when it instructs us on why the second commandment teaches that we should not have images of Christ. And it says that God's people are not to be instructed by dumb idols, but by the lively preaching of the Word. That in the lively preaching of the Word, Jesus Christ is portrayed before you as though crucified. And you have no need of dumb images. And that's why Paul could say to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you. It's as though they saw Jesus Christ crucified, Galatians 3:1, and they never saw him crucified, friends. Nor was he literally crucified among them. Nor did the Galatians look to the Roman Catholic crucifix, a second commandment violation, to see Jesus Christ crucified. That's a carnal sight of Christ, and that's actually the opposite of what the apostle is speaking of, and it's forbidden by the Word of God. Instead, though, by Paul's vivid preaching of Jesus Christ, it's though they could see him as though crucified. And not even, mind you, as a mental image, which is also forbidden. Not even as a mental image, but something far greater than a mental image. The truth of Jesus Christ crucified for the chief of sinners impressed upon the soul. So real to you. It's as though he himself is speaking to you through the Word and by his Spirit, and you see him as a Savior crucified for my sin. You see him as one who went to a cross for me. You see him as he who bled and died for me. And as Stephen did, you see him even now at God's right hand. I see none of that with my eyes, and I have never seen any of that with my eyes, but I sense it and believe it in the very depths of my soul. And I pray you do as well. So how do you grow in your sight of Jesus Christ? Well, like most things, a few of us had a chance to meditate on this. Like most things in the Christian life, it's actually quite simple. It really is quite simple. You know, the sight comes to us when we are truly engaged in the Word of God by faith. You know, I've long considered, because I myself have suffered this way, how easy it is to turn your scripture reading into something of no value, of no profit. You know, the Pharisees searched the scriptures, but they never saw Jesus Christ through it. And what did Jesus chastise them? How did he chastise them? Search the scriptures. For in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. John 5, verse 39. Much of our scripture reading is as little value as it was to the Pharisees because we do not see Jesus Christ in it. In faith, beloved, constantly pray that the Lord would answer your prayer that we would see Jesus in the scriptures and that the Lord would lead you to Jesus Christ through the scripture. I'm just going to give you a quick survey real quick just to show you how easy it is if you come by faith. You can see him in the shadows and types of your Old Testament. We saw him in Samuel today, didn't we? So easy to see him there. You can see him in the law of God as the one whose character is expressed in it. So that when I see the law, I see not just the lawgiver, but the character of the perfect man, Jesus. I see him in the gospel as the suffering servant. I see him in the Acts of the Apostle as the risen and exalted Lord who sits at God's right hand. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. I see him in the Psalms as the author of them and the singer of them, leading me in worship. And you must carry that sense of Jesus Christ into your daily life and pray that you would see all of the ways he is working in your life, even today. And I would also exhort you, especially as we are a very doctrinal church, your study of doctrine must never be disconnected from Jesus as well. You know, I love that in our catechism, some of the boys and girls were citing it. I love that when our catechism speaks of doctrines like justification by faith alone, it points us to Jesus Christ, right? It says that the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to us and received by faith alone. And it points us to see Jesus even in our justification. And when the Bible exhorts us to follow the Word of God, right? And when we think about following the Word of God, we are to see Jesus as well. Because Paul wrote this, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him." Speaking of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:9. You see, in everything, friends, the man or woman who constantly says, "But I see Jesus," whether for justification or sanctification or through trials, will persevere faithfully with the right motivation and the right sense of why they do these things. Even, beloved, when you see your sins and you mourn over them and you confess them to the Lord, say, "I see my sinfulness, O God. I see the depths of the depravity of my sinful heart, but how much more I am exhorted, Lord, to say, but I see Jesus, my Savior who died for sinners, even the chief." The more that you meditate on our Psalm of the Month, Psalm 93, the more that you will see in every providence, whether good or evil, His almighty hand in it. And if you find, friends, that your sight of Jesus Christ is becoming dim, what does the Bible exhort you to pray? "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." In every way, you are to go to Christ. And it is very necessary for Jesus Christ to be seen clearly by you. And in order to do that, what you need to do, I love the title of one of Spurgeon's sermons. The sermon itself, but the title, on the other hand, in considering this text, was so wonderful, and it just gripped my attention. Its title was, "The Very Best of All Sights," speaking of Jesus Christ. You know, and if you get to the point in your life, friends, where you really do think of Jesus Christ as the very best of sights, to see Him as He who is precious, oh, how you would love to say in the face of adversity, "But we see Jesus." And so I'm exhorting you to learn to see Him now and to see Him as He is in the Word of God. I think I've mentioned this to you, maybe I even preached this to you at one point, but one of my greatest fears has been that I would not know the true Christ, but a false version of Him. That when I die and I come before Him, I would not recognize who I see. Friends, I want to see Him more and more clearly now, though I see through a glass darkly, so that I will not be shocked by who I see face to face, but instead would be overjoyed. That I have known and seen Jesus Christ by faith, and then rejoice knowing I will know and see Him more vividly on that day. You must be gripped with the thought that I might not know who I will see So I exhort you, do not be surprised by who faces you when you die. See him as he truly is by his word. And by faith, know who you will meet on that great day today. Well, the two following headings of our sermon will be ways that this particular text exhorts you to see Jesus. And the first of those is to see him as perfect man. See Jesus as perfect man. Now, Hebrews 2 continues the theme of Christ's superiority over the angels, but this time not as God, shockingly, but as a man. And that's the astonishment of the 8th Psalm, which we will sing after this preaching. So verses 5 to 8 of your text cite Psalm 8 and says, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him." Now, again, this is a citation of Psalm 8, which tells you the proper way to interpret the Psalms is to see Jesus in them, as the apostle does here. But from this point on, and we'll consider this next time in more detail, from this point on in the epistle to the end of chapter 2, the book exhorts you to see Jesus as a man and not just as God. Just listen to the survey of verses that follow, and it is astonishing. Verse 11, perhaps the most astonishing of all as I consider myself, "He is not ashamed to call us brethren." Verse 14, "As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Verse 16, "He took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." And finally, in verse 17, this is the reason why, so that he could be a merciful and faithful high priest to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Beloved, when surveyed quickly like that, it's staggering to see how the apostle wants you to see Jesus as a man. That God, right, that God would come down in the flesh to call you brother or sister, to take on our flesh and our blood, to take on the nature of the seed of Abraham, to be what? A merciful and faithful high priest. That'll be the focus of the next sermon, Jesus being a perfect man to be our mediator. But the question that must grab you tonight rings out from Psalm 8. You pay attention to the questions of the Bible. They really are meant to confront us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Hebrews 2 is going to interpret the question of the 8th Psalm for you, making you realize that Psalm 8 is not speaking of Adam at all, but of Jesus Christ. And seeing Jesus in it, you can rephrase its question in this way. What is man, O Lord, that you would be so mindful of him in his sinful estate, that you would send into the world the Son of God? What is man, O Lord, that you would be incarnated as man and visit him and tabernacle among us? Why would you be so mindful of me, O Lord, that you would come in flesh as man, not coming as you once did as the angel of the Lord to Jacob, but coming in a nature that for a while is lower than that, the nature of man a bit lower than the angels? He shows you in this epistle how mindful God is of man, so much so that he became one. That's how mindful God is of man, and it staggers us. And you know, it's you can continue to ask the question as the book of Hebrews continues on, and even in verse 9. But you can continue to ask the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? So much so that at the Father's right hand, Jesus Christ has refused to give up his humanity. Enthroned above all, he hasn't given up his human flesh. And so when you see Jesus, right, when we are exhorted to see Jesus, we are also exhorted to ask the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? To have a precious Redeemer clothed in my own blood and in my own flesh. God in the flesh, my brother, he says, God with me, Emmanuel, that the Son of God can say things like this of me. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. When you doubt the Lord is mindful of you, beloved, if you are in Christ, you must say, but we see Jesus. And you know that God is mindful of you. You see how many ways you can use the question or you can use the exhortation to see Jesus Christ in this text. Whenever you refuse to see, God is mindful of you and takes note of your low condition. But I see Jesus, and I know, O Lord, thou art mindful of me. I have all my doubts that God cares for me because I see Jesus. And what a wonderful aid to your perseverance then it is for you to see Jesus as perfect man. To think verse 11, now especially for those of us who struggle with our sins. I'm not talking about those who are high-handedly sinning, but those of us who struggle with our sins. To think verse 11 dares to say this, especially when you consider those first three verses of chapter 1 of who it is that is speaking of. Verse 11 dares to say this, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. When I see Jesus like this, when I see him like this, not ashamed to call me a sinner, a brother, or a sister, that he who sanctifies me is one with me. There is such hope, isn't there, friends? And in this text, isn't it wonderful, right? It doesn't say, for both he that sanctifieth and they who are already sanctified are all of one, right? Instead, it says that those who are being sanctified are one with Jesus. And it reminds me that even in the struggle I have with my sin, even though I am not yet perfected, he is still not ashamed to call me brother. That's the use of saying, but we see Jesus even in the midst of our sinful heart. Do you see Jesus that way, beloved? You must. Oh, and when you see Jesus Christ as a perfect man, not just as perfect God, how you see what he is making you. He's sanctifying you, isn't he? And you see that he is making you more like himself, who is called the chiefest of men. And what a glorious picture that is for us when we see Jesus and we grapple with our sanctification. Or maybe we don't even desire growing in holiness. But if we have the best sight of all before us, if we have Jesus before us, oh, how we would long to be like him. You know, several boys and girls, they often grow up having, terrible word, right? Idols. Sports figures or other kinds of people in the world that they look up to and wish that when they grow up, they would be just like them. Well, in the same way, friends, if you would see Jesus, how you would be attracted to be more like him and how you would long to grow in holiness. But glorious things we see when we see Jesus. And I want you to go, well, the Lord wants you to go to Jesus when you sin as well. And let this thought aid you in repentance, that when I am repentant, I see Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me brother or sister, but is a sympathetic high priest. And my brother, he knows the power of temptation, and he knows my weakness, and he is a sympathetic elder brother. And so when I repent, I don't look at myself other than to mourn my sin, but then I say, I see Jesus. And to this perfect man, we see his great exaltation by the Father. Verses 7 and 8 that cite Psalm 8 say, Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. To this Jesus, then, as perfect man, as our brother in the flesh, all things are put under his feet. The only thing accepted is found in 1 Corinthians 15:27, which is God himself. That's the only exception which proves that everything you see, everything you survey, all the enemies of God, everything, the devil himself, is under the subjection of Jesus Christ, the God-man. And that's simply, if you ever wonder what we mean by the mediatorial dominion of Jesus Christ, that's what it is. That all things are put under Jesus, not just as God, but also as man. Which is the astonishment, right, of Psalm 8. That all things are in subjection to a man, a God-man. All things, whether nations, powers, principalities, you or me, we are all under his dominion. Not just as the Son of God, as God, but also as a man, God-man, seated on God's throne. We talked about this earlier in the book of Hebrews. Seated on God's throne is a human nature united to the divine. Bowing down, you think of this, bowing down to the Lamb of God as God-man are the angels of heaven. You might imagine they say that Latin phrase pulled out from Pontius Pilate, Ecce homo, behold the man. Showing you just how mindful of us God is. For the scripture here says he has subjected the world to Jesus Christ. And so when you see Jesus, you must see him, your Savior, as ruler over all things, who fulfills that good promise of God that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Why can he fulfill that? Because he has power over all things. And in the book of the Revelation, you see Jesus opening the seals as God-man, the Lamb, of all of God's decrees. So that I now, when I see Jesus by faith, I see my Jesus who once staggered under the weight of his cross, now rules with the scepter of his power. And what a wonderful thing it is that a man who understands my own lack of power, united to divinity, has all power in the universe. Otherwise, sometimes we say, does God really understand us? Does God really know what it's like to be tired and hunger and thirst, right? The great conundrum, so to speak, of the atheist. Well, in this case, God does, through Jesus Christ, humanity. And I see my Jesus who hungered and thirsted and never forgot and still has not forgotten what it is like to have no place to lay his head. Now that head is crowned with all power and glory. And he rules for me. And when I see my own poverty, I praise God that he knows. And I see my Jesus who experienced pain and even death rules for me, even when I am sick. And I see that my Jesus, who was put to death by an evil empire, rules for me, even when I see political chaos. In every providence, then, we must see Jesus as perfect man who sits on the throne. But as a man, our Jesus did not come into the world as a man, into the world with this dominion. He came into the world in a manger, and he gave up his spirit on a cross. And what this text is going to teach you is that he suffered to earn his dominion. And that'll be our final heading. See Jesus in his sufferings as well as his glory. In verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. You know, it's interesting here. You see that Jesus was made a man so that he might suffer death. Because angels cannot, of course. And here he is said to taste death for every man, woman, or child. And if you understood the whole counsel of God, that is for all those he purposed to die for. right? Because he says he lays down his life for the sheep, and that's who this is speaking of. And so the apostle says that when you see Jesus, you must see him as he who suffered death. And why does Isaiah 53 verse 12 not explain why he suffered death? He hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. When we see Jesus, we see he who suffered death for the transgressors, even me. When I see Jesus by faith, then I see one who suffered for my sin and died for my sin. Oh, friends, to see Jesus as the suffering servant who suffered for me. But the text here says, he did not just suffer for me. He was also raised and crowned with honor and glory. And that was meritorious, friends. He earned his crown. The text says, for or because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. And we exalt Jesus Christ for this, friends. You know, sometimes we're just thinking about his work on the cross, and we're just thinking about what's in it for me, right? But what we see here is that we are to praise Jesus Christ that his sufferings earned him glory and honor. And we praise him for that. We praise God for it, that my Savior was honored for his sufferings. Now, boys and girls, you're going to run into those who will tell you that it was unjust for God to send Jesus Christ to the cross. For God to create a man, right, Christ's human nature, and send that nature to suffer as a man, that he would have someone born to suffer. And they say how cruel God was to create that human nature to suffer and die. They'll call it something like this. They'll call it cosmic child abuse, right? But boys and girls, they don't know the whole counsel of God like you do, I trust, right? Because first of all, it was the purpose of the Son of God to lay down his life willingly. But second, Jesus was greatly rewarded. He was greatly rewarded by God, given the name above every other name. And God has greatly exalted this Jesus for his suffering, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. All because he laid down his life for his people and suffered God's wrath for us, his people. This is no cosmic child abuse. God has greatly exalted this Jesus. And now, having suffered and in fulfillment of Psalm 8, all things are under the feet of Jesus Christ. And you remember those words well, Matthew 28, 18. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And do you see Jesus that way, friends? Oh, the great missionary endeavors have always been done in view of that. That all power is given to Jesus Christ. And they say, we see Jesus, though we see those extremists who want to murder us for preaching the gospel. What we see instead is we see Jesus, even as Stephen would peer into heaven to see Jesus Christ in his martyrdom and his witness for Christ. I see the Son of God in power and in glory at the right hand of God. That's what I see. I don't see the horde coming at me. I don't see the enemies of Christ conquering and going conquering. Instead, I see Christ conquering and going conquering. That's what I see by faith. You must see Jesus that way. And if you knew that, how well you would sleep at night when you are troubled, friends. Oh, you would grab Psalm 4, verse 8. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Paul acknowledges the hard part, that our eyes do not perceive all things as being under his feet. But if we would truly perceive him and see him as he is by the eyes of faith, we would have the eyes of our understanding opened by the Holy Ghost, and we would see Jesus crowned in power and glory, and we would know that all things are under his dominion and care, and we would live our life as though that were true. You know, you have the advantage, frankly, from the Hebrews. You live almost 2,000 years after them. And so, my friends, just as we considered this morning, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. You know with greater certainty today through history that all things are under Christ's control. The Hebrews never got to see, you know, as they suffered under Rome, they never got to see the Edict of Milan and the Roman Empire turn from foe to friend. They never got to see the Babylonian captivity of the church under the papacy and the glorious word of Christ and his gospel liberate us when hope seemed lost. They never got to see all the regimes opposed to Jesus Christ come tumbling down. They never saw the destruction of the Soviet Union that said they were going to stamp out Christ and his church. They never got to see the great missionary advances across this globe. Friends, you must see history, the present, and the future as completely and utterly under Jesus. Do you see history that way? As the cliche goes, his story, the story of Christ's dominion. I often lament this, that the church gave up those wonderful two Latin words, Anno Domini, and stopped prefixing it in front of every year, A.D. This is the year of our Lord, 2021, Anno Domini. Don't give up A.D., boys and girls. Have the eyes of your understanding open to it. I'm very confident, friends, in how history will unfold to the end, because by faith, I see Jesus going out conquering as part of the revelation, no matter what I see in my own eyes. So if the church seems to stagger against mighty blows from heresies, strife, and unbelievers, we say, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor as the head of his church. And when the heathen rage in our nation and it seems like the political apparatus of this country is going to become more and more hostile to Christ, even here in Texas, we say, but we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor. And when your sins and insufficiencies confront you and you moan over it, you say, but we see Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Friends, I encouraged you this morning to set an Ebenezer, so to speak, everywhere you have gone. Well, when you do set each Ebenezer, do not neglect to say, but we see Jesus in it. Oh, beloved of God, we talked about conditioning our soul this morning. To have your affections conditioned by this thought, but we see Jesus, is a great and wonderful aid for your sanctification. And so, with our short time here, I pray you now understand the great exhortation that I said will be central to the book in Hebrews 12 a bit better today when it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. All of that is found here in Hebrews 2, isn't it, beloved of God? Oh, if you would see Jesus, how you would run. So run looking to him. Run having grabbed a greater sight of him out of the word. Run, beloved. And if you are ensnared by sin, what does that text say in Hebrews 12? It says, what better thing can you do but look to Jesus as you run? To see sin as so grotesque in view of the majesty and glory of Jesus Christ, who can destroy every sin. To want to put away your sin because I wish to see Jesus instead, who is altogether lovely. And when I see myself as the chief of sinners, my sight is instead to go to he who is described this way. My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000. Yes, O Lord, I am the chief of sinners, but here is Jesus, the chief among 10,000. I see Jesus Christ come into the world to save sinners, even the chief. How you would lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets you. I love the honesty, really, of Hebrews 12:1. We are so easily beset by sin. Do you see the honesty there? It is an easy thing to be beset by sin, but we would lay it all aside if we would only see Jesus and run looking unto him. Last week, you heard that quote from McShane, "For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Jesus." And I hope you see this afternoon, that is very biblical. And it's based on our text and many others, beloved. Let others look every which way that they will. But let us resolve to say, "But we see Jesus." When you come to your Bible, say and pray, "Lord, we would see Jesus." And may that prayer draw you to your Bibles more often as well. If you are neglecting your Bible and you say you love Jesus Christ, what a shame that is, friends. For you're not seeing him. For in it you would see Jesus. For of the scripture he said, "They testify of me." And he, if he truly is the greatest sight of all to you, where else would you go to see him? And if you maintain your sight of Jesus, friends, let me encourage you, you will greatly persevere and endure. And that is exactly what Paul wanted the Hebrews to know. So whatever happens this year or next, wherever the Lord takes you, resolve to say, "I will see Jesus." And you will grow. This is the other wonderful knockoff effect, so to speak. You will grow to yearn to see him face to face in heaven as you get to know him more today. Because it is there that you will see him in all of his resplendent glory. That when your eyes grow dim on your deathbed like Jacob, you will know that after you take your final breath, you will awake and say, "I see Jesus." But see him now, beloved, that you might anticipate your last day with joy. Amen. Please rise for prayer if able. O Lord, our sight of Jesus Christ, it's so often clouded by our own sins, Lord. It's clouded by our lack of understanding and our lack of perception and our lack of faith, O Lord, our lack of knowledge of your holy word. Lord, what a wonderful sight it is to see Jesus Christ. So I pray, O Lord, that everyone here, from myself to the elders, to the parents, the children, the singles, all the infants, would have a greater sight of Jesus Christ by faith. O Lord, what a joy it was to John the Baptist, even in the womb, to see Jesus. He couldn't see him with his eyes, but the Holy Spirit testifying that he was near his Savior. O Lord, we pray that if we would get to know Jesus more, that our life would be constant and full of the joy of seeing him. Help us to lay aside the sin that so easily ensnares us, Lord, that we would run our race looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And we ask this for your glory and through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.